I think of this Christmas season and the fact that of all the people on the face of the earth, the folks who have the most cause for real joy are believers in Jesus. Amen? I mean, when you hear that music and it resonates in your heart that Jesus is alive, he's our risen Savior, and you see through the biblical lens the reason that he came, the plan of God, and how it's all being accomplished. Even though we look out in a world that's confused and mixed up, because we know Christ, we see through the red thread of Scripture, the crimson picture of the blood from the beginning to the end, that there is a God in heaven who created us. And there's a plan that's being worked out to God's glory, and we know how it's all going to turn out in the end. And praise God for that. And when we come to the Christmas season, of all people, we are the most joyful because we know the Lamb of God who's taken away our sins. Now, you may remember a little story I read years ago, I've shared with you before, of some pranksters. How many of you gotten out Christmas shopping already? You've been out there. You've been in the mass. Yes, it is crowded out there. And can you imagine this, coming into a store where some pranksters went in the night before and they changed all the price tags? So when the people come in the next day, you know, here's something worth hundreds of dollars and it's priced for 99 cents. Boy, go to the cash register fast, you know. And I mean, it was chaos in this store. Well, obviously they had to close down the whole store and re-tag everything because the values had become mixed up. I look at our world today and say, boy, the values are mixed up. The price tags have been shifted. A deception has taken place, and it's been going on through the centuries, and we're not ignorant of Satan's devices because we know what the Bible says. And I think of this season for many people, unfortunately, because their hearts are blinded, they're lost in their sin, but for the grace of God, we would be the same route. But the Christmas holidays, what is it? It's all about getting drunk. It's all about immorality. It's all about getting high on drugs. It's all about anything but God or Christ. And so it is, we who are believers in Jesus shouldn't be discouraged by the darkness and the confusion that's going on in the world. We understand a bigger picture. Remember the story about the dad who just wanted a little peace and quiet, and his son was at that age where he's always asking questions. And so he said, I've got a solution that'll quiet him down for at least an hour. And he had a magazine with a map of the whole world with all the countries labeled specifically. He tore that map out of the magazine, and then he tore it into all kinds of little pieces. And he said, now here, this will keep you busy. You get this whole map put back together, and then come back and see me, and then we'll go play or we'll do whatever. And so just a short time later, his son shows back up, and here it is, all put back together. He said, how in the world did you do that? He said, oh, Dad, it was easy. On the other side of the page, there was a picture of a man. When you fix the man, the map comes together. You know, that's what Christmas is all about. God knew that when sin entered in the world, man was broken. Man was depraved and fallen. And now our bent from the womb, as we go apart from the womb, speaking lies. I didn't have to teach any of our kids to lie or to be unkind or to be deceptive, nor did my parents have to teach me. That came naturally, passed on by Adam from the first man and woman who chose to walk away from God. Sin and rebellion came into the world, and yes, it's been passed on to every generation since. The world's in a mess. Why? Because we're sinners at heart. And there's a selfishness within nations. There's a selfishness within the human heart. There's a depravity that the Bible describes and tells us what the problem is. But praise God, the Bible also tells us what the solution is. You see, you fix the man, and then you fix the world. When you fix the man, the world starts to make sense, and the pieces start to come back together. And we see that the Creator God, who made man in the first place, has provided only one remedy, and that remedy is Jesus. And when people believe on Jesus, their life starts to come together. Their family starts to come together. Their church, their nation, their culture comes together with sense and truth that's based upon the very character of the God who created us. And we know the end of the story. We've read the book of Revelation. Christ is coming back. He's going to rule this earth. He will, in the final analysis, judge all on the basis of their belief or unbelief in Jesus. And there will be peace on this earth. It's coming, and we're going to be part of it. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and we are going to serve God forever as His children because of faith in Jesus. We have reason for celebration. Well, our message today is entitled Fighting Against Christmas. Turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 2, if you would. You know, we shouldn't be surprised by the way of man since Adam's fall. Apple trees make little apple trees, and sinners make little sinners. And yes, we just are seeing the outworking of man's choices. But praise God, through Christ, there's new choices and redemption for mankind as we choose to turn our hearts back toward the Creator God and toward His Son, Jesus. There is hope in Christ. Now, you remember last week, we looked at Matthew chapter 1, preparing for Christmas. And we saw that God had a plan from the Garden of Eden to the covenant with Abraham to the coming of the Messiah. Faith in God's person and word is foundational for salvation and for a personal relationship with God. Abraham had that faith. Mary, Joseph, a host of men and women, a chain of believers through the centuries have believed on Jesus. Remember, we talked last week about Abraham, and God blesses people who put their faith in the self-existent Elohim, Jehovah God of the Bible. Abraham was obedient to that Creator God when He told him to leave his idolatry, leave his land, and go to the promised land. And He promised him that through his seed in Isaac, God would bring a new nation, and He would bring blessing, and He would bring a land that He would give to them. And He would then also bring a Savior who would bring blessing to all the families of the earth. All of that was promised to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis chapter 12, and then repeated to his son and to his grandson. That promise, that covenant, and it was an unconditional covenant. It wasn't, if you do this, I'll do this. It was, I am going to do this. I've blessed your faith, and based on that faith, I'm going to bless the nations of the world. We were reminded last week that God uses ordinary people. Mary was just an ordinary young woman, and yet she had faith in God. Her husband, an ordinary young man, a carpenter, and yet he had faith in God. And that chain of faith comes down to us today. Now, we read in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 2, that we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. That is, as we study the Scripture, we see Satan's rebellion. We see his tactics. And by renewing our minds in Scripture, we're to put on the whole armor of God. We're put on the helmet of salvation. We're to think biblically. We're able then to stand against Satan's tactics. We're able to stand against his wiles and shine as lights in the world because Christ, the light of the world, lives and shines within us. Now, I want us to see, first of all, from Matthew chapter 2, Herod's attack on Christ and Christmas. Here it is. Follow along with me. We're going to see this principle and several others. The first one is this. Ungodly people are troubled at Christ's coming because he's a king over all kings. And if he is the sovereign king, ruler of all rulers, then I need to submit to him. And there's a part of our humanness that doesn't want to submit to anybody. And if you've reared children, you understand that you saw yourself in them. You say, oh yeah, I was that way. And they have to be taught to obey. It doesn't come naturally. Well, let's read in the Scripture. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem saying, where is he that's born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Then Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. You see, history and Scripture tell us a lot about Herod. He was ruthless, cunning. He was the first of the Herodian dynasty of kings named in Scripture. He loved opulence. He loved grand building projects. He's the one that started the project for the rebuilding of the Jewish temple. It was magnificent, and it was actually completed after he died. He was not the rightful king of Israel in the line of Judah. He is thought to be a descendant of Esau and an Edomite. And so the thought of a rightful king ruling in Jerusalem put some fears in his own heart about job security. And the Magi, these wise men, probably from Persia, they had knowledge of Jewish scripture. It goes all the way back to the time of Daniel, when Daniel went into Babylon and was deported there, and he took the scriptures with him in his heart and in his life and wrote scripture. These men saw a star that God placed in the sky as a sign of Christ's birth. And they came thousands of miles because of their faith in God and the Bible. These were Gentiles. It was a fulfillment of Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, which says, "A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel." Another principle I want you to see is that ungodly people gather and brainstorm against Christ's coming. And this included some religious people and some political leaders in Jesus' time. Look at verse 4. "And when he, Herod, had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born." Now, Christ or Herod had no desire to worship anybody but himself. But he was deceptive, and he called the Jewish leaders. And the Jewish leaders wanted to be in good with Herod. He'd been appointed by Rome over Israel. So the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, they wanted to be in good with him. And he knew, obviously, that they would know the Jewish scriptures. Well, the chief priests were largely Sadducees. That is, they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the supernatural, like a lot of people today. And they were kind of the rulers of the day. Then the scribes were mainly Pharisees. Now, Pharisees did believe in the supernatural, and they believed in the Bible, but it was a head knowledge, because when they heard about a Messiah being born, they didn't even have enough faith to go find him and to look for him. And then years later, they called for his crucifixion. And so he calls them in, and they know the Bible, especially the scribes knew the Bible. And they knew the scripture. So we read in verse 5, we're going to see another principle, and that is that ungodly people use scripture for their own purposes against Christ. "And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it's written by the prophet, And thou," and this is a quote from Micah 5:2 in the Old Testament, written 700 years earlier, "Thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." All that was promised earlier, 700 years earlier. So these Jewish scholars knew, and they told the king the exact town where the Messiah would be born. Look with me at another principle then. They pass on this information to Herod, and we see this principle. Ungodly people gather and ascertain facts in secret to deceptively fight against Christ. "Then Herod," verse 7, "when he had privily or secretly called the wise men, inquired or ascertained of them diligently what time the star appeared." See, he had a plan. I've got to track down this one who would run competition with me and eliminate the competition. And so Herod acted interested, but his heart desire was to destroy any competitor, and especially if this was a Messiah, a true king prophesied in Scripture, he would be done with him. Another principle we see through verse 8 is that ungodly people will profess faith in religion for their own deceptive purposes. Verse 8, "He sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go search diligently for the young child. When you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." Boy, doesn't that sound smooth? I mean, that's about syrupy, you know. I just want to worship this Messiah, this Jewish Messiah. Well, he claimed a desire. He professed faith, just as many people today will say, "Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. If it'll help me, then I'll tell you I'm a Christian." But you know what? Though we don't know anyone's motives, the Bible tells us that we're to judge righteous judgment, and by their fruits you shall know them. And so you watch a person's life, and if the root is right, then the fruit will be right. And so it was. This man's fruit was rotten, and his root was rotten. He had no faith in God. And the Bible tells us in the words of Jesus that even at the final judgment, Jesus will have those who come and say, oh, we did wonderful works in your name. And he will say, depart from me, ye that work in iniquity, I never knew you. They didn't lose their salvation. They never had it. There was no genuine root of faith in their hearts. That's where we must each search our own heart. And we must be assured of our faith as being genuine with fruit that God produces through us by the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 8, we see another principle. Ungodly people seek to use God-fearing people for their own deceptive and wicked purposes. That means we as believers, because these principles were not only true then. I hope you're making connections in your mind of how these principles are true today. Human hearts haven't changed. And so we as believers today, we need to have discernment. We need to be able to sort through and test the spirits. We need to be able to separate truth from evil. Jesus said, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Our motives must be right and pure to glorify God. And so we see in verse 8 that he said to them, bring me word again that I could come and worship him. We need to test the spirits. Is what the person's saying lining up with what their life is doing? Is this the real thing or is this deception? Because Satan has used deception from the beginning of time. We're not ignorant of his devices. Then look with me at verse 12. We'll see in the following verses, we'll see this principle that God's at work. God is at work in a fallen world fighting against evil. And we're going to see that dreams were used in Jesus' day. Today, the primary way that God speaks, the foundational way, is through his completed scriptures, the Bible. Follow along with me in verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, yes, there are phony, deceptive, professing believers in the world back then and today. There are those who are blatantly against Christ, and that could discourage us. But I'll tell you, be encouraged. Why? Because there are true believers. There are folks who genuinely love God and know God and worship his Son. And I trust you are in that group. So we read in verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now, when we read and study our Bible carefully, we see that there are only a few angelic visitations or revelatory dreams in the whole of the New Testament. Most of them surround Christ's birth. Today, we have the completed scriptures to guide us and direct us. What did Paul say to young Timothy, who was a pastor? He told him in 2 Timothy 3:15 that from a youth you've known the scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ. And then he said this, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature or complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Where do you go to find God's will for your life? Eat a large pizza with pepperoni and anchovies and have a dream. No, that's not the emphasis of the New Testament. As you move from the completion of the scriptures through to the last books of the Bible, 2 Timothy, 2 Peter, both of these men moving off the scene put the thrust on the scriptures. God has left you the completed, inspired Bible. Follow the Bible. Believe the Bible. You will not be deceived. And so it is Paul said to young Timothy, he said, preach the word. Preach the word. That's what we all need, is the proclamation and teaching of the word of God in our lives daily and regularly. We also see another principle here, and that is this, that godly people, when in direct conflict with their human authorities, they will follow God's instructions as being the final authority over all human authorities. Now, that puts us in, as believers, sometimes in a quandary, and it's a difficult thing. We see here in verse 12, they were warned of God, and God told them that they shouldn't go back to Herod. And they departed another way to their own country. And so it is, we have to listen to God. He is our final authority. If there's a direct conflict between a human authority and God, God has to be our final authority. Verse 13, we see a principle. Ungodly people are highly motivated to destroy Christ and Christianity, though they often profess something different. In verse 13, when they were departed, behold, the angel appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee unto Egypt, and be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Now, only God can see the motives, and God saw the motives of Herod's heart. And God tells Joseph to flee to Israel, to Egypt. Why? Herod's heart was all about murder. And God sees our hearts. And you know what? I'm a sinner. And oftentimes I'm ashamed of what's in my heart. But I'm so glad that when you repent and believe on Jesus, he gives you a new heart. He gives you a new heart. Now, you're still human. And you still have the flesh, that sinful propensity that is a part of us until we get to heaven in our glorified body. And so it is. We can still sin. David was a man after God's own heart. And he got into deep sin that brought great, sad consequence to him and his family. And so we need to walk humbly with God. We need to have a new heart, but then we need daily to say, Lord, cleanse my heart. Cleanse my thinking. Help me to resist the temptations to think wrong and believe wrong and to buy into the deceptive lies of my culture and the world around me that rejects God and that rejects Jesus Christ. So we need discernment. We need to look to God to teach us and lead us, and we need to listen to him and to listen to the Holy Spirit. Well, Herod's heart was wicked. And we see in verse 16 another principle. Ungodly people become furious when their plans are thwarted and will break God's commands to achieve their wicked, selfish purposes, even to the point of lying and even to the point of murder. Shouldn't surprise us. This is part of human nature. We read in verse 14, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, Joseph did, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked or tricked by the wise men, was exceeding wroth. He was furious. He was ticked. He was angry. And he sent forth and slew. He killed all the children that were in Bethlehem, in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired or ascertained of the wise men. Now, history tells us, the Bible records for us, the human heart, depraved, selfish, wicked, no end to the depth of sin that can come out of one human heart. Apart from God's grace, you and I need to say, that would be me, apart from God's grace. We're no better than anybody else. We're simply sinners saved by grace and kept by grace. Now, apart from God's grace, the human heart is capable of lying, of murder, of stealing, of immorality, of all kinds of sins against God and against others. God's moral law in the Bible tells us there are absolutes. And those absolutes are built upon the unchanging absolute nature and character of God himself. He is pure. He is holy. He doesn't change. That's why we don't lie, because God is truth. That's why we don't steal. God's nature and character is truth and purity and honesty. And so when societies do not have or they lose their moral foundations based on God's character and God's word and an enlightened conscience, those individuals, those societies, those families are doomed to self-destruction. And if you read history, you know it. And you know where our nation is headed. And that's why we need to pray for America. And we need to be light and salt in our day. Well, we see another principle in verse 19. Ungodly people die and give an account to the sovereign creator God, revealed in creation, revealed in scripture and history. Verse 17. Then was fulfilled which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they were not. But when Herod was dead, underline that in your Bible, he thought he was sovereign king, but he was in a grave just like everybody who'd come before him. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. You see, God's all-knowing, he's all-wise, he's eternal. He put many specific prophecies and types into the Bible. which are fulfilled in Jesus. And God writes the final chapters because it's God who's sovereign king, not Herod. So many claim the title of sovereign king and want people to bow down before them, but it's God alone who remains forever Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Now, God has given, even to the non-believer, a God-given conscience that there is a right and there is a wrong. Now, that conscience can be hardened. That conscience can be seared. But regardless of a man's choices, every man and every woman and every person will one day stand before Creator God and give an account to God, not based upon what they thought, but based upon what God is, his character and nature, which he's graciously revealed to us in his word, along with his remedy for our sin problem. Verse 20, we see God continues to establish his purposes then and accomplish his purposes, and Christ continues to build his church. Look with me at verse 20. Saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, go into the land of Israel, for they are dead, which sought the young child's life. He arose, took the young child and his mother, who came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go hither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And when he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Well, the most powerful kings and authorities can't change God's purposes. They can't thwart God. Nazarene was a term synonymous with a despicable or despised. You see, the way people talked about somebody from Nazareth was they were coming from the country. They were country bumpkins. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, just outside Jerusalem, as the son of David, the Messiah. But he would grow up in obscurity. He would grow up not in a big city like Jerusalem, but out in the country, out there in the country town of Nazareth, the son of a carpenter. This same Jesus, however, was destined for the cross in Jerusalem, the empty tomb and the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophets about the suffering Messiah who would rise again from the grave. And this same Jesus will one day rule and reign this earth as the king on the throne in Israel. One day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Now, I'd like with that background for us to think about a principle that we can apply in a lot of areas of our life from what we've seen. That is, Satan's attack on Christ and Christmas, his desire to destroy faith in the Word of God and in the Son of God, including the deity of Christ and the virgin birth. You see, you know it, and I know it, but we need to remind our hearts from the Scriptures that Satan's battles are going to continue on until the day that Revelation 20 talks about, when God will cast Satan into the lake of fire forever. Then spiritual warfare will be forever over. But until then, we should not be surprised. The Bible warns us that Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We're in spiritual warfare. The Bible tells us that, to anticipate that. Just this past week, there are a lot of items that go unreported in our news. Here in America, in one week, this country that was founded to provide religious liberty to Bible-believing Christians, people who didn't want a state church, they didn't want any one particular denomination to be forced on people. But they did want the Bible and God and Christ to be a vital part of our government. And they made it that way at the beginning of America. They wanted God, the Bible, and Christ to be a vital part of everyday life without persecution. That's why they left England. Now, in this country, so founded, the battle continues. In this last week, a Colorado judge orders a Christian businessman to start making cakes for gay couples. The ACLU sues a church for being pro-life. The Senate confirms the leader of ENDA, the Employment Non-Discrimination Act, who believes that anyone engaging in commerce forfeits their rights to religious freedom. A judge orders the cross monument to American veterans built in 1954 to be removed. Shaw Air Force Base ordered by atheists to remove a manger scene The Air Force complies. This didn't all happen in 10 years. This didn't happen in 1 year. This happened last week here in our country. Is the battle real? The battle goes on. The battle goes on. Recently, Dave DeLue did a wonderful job in one of our prime times in some teaching on the virgin birth. And I asked if I could share some of those slides and some of that information because I want to use this as an illustration to us of how the battle goes on. Satan hates Christ. He hates the Bible, and he attacks truth. But we're not ignorant of his devices. And I'd like to use this as an illustration of how he attacks and what his tactics are so that you would not be deceived and so that in many other areas of battle, you can sort through things looking at life through God's eyes with a biblical framework. You see, the doctrine of the virgin birth is a fundamental of the faith. And today, there are many various beliefs. Now, yes, there are those who believe what the Bible says, that Jesus would be born the Messiah of a virgin, and she would conceive and deliver a son while still a virgin. But there are many who are attacking that doctrine subtly. And some would claim that the English translation of the Old Testament prophecy is incorrect, that there was no requirement for a virgin birth. In the Bible Secrets Revealed, a series on the History Channel, the History Channel kind of implies, hey, we're history. This is just facts, you know? And we have experts. We have a lot of professors and PhDs here. So they imply credibility. But the primary focus of the series is an attack on Christ. It's an attack on the virgin birth of Jesus. And the tactics used are very similar to Satan's tactics in the Bible. That's why we're to search the scriptures. When you compare in Genesis 3 of how Satan came and tempted and deceived Adam and Eve and led them into sin, you see a direct parallel to Satan's tactics today. He'll use these same tactics over and over and over in various venues of life. Look at these tactics used in the garden and on the History Channel. Number one, prompt the listener to question God. As an academic exercise aimed at revealing truth while subtly attempting to destroy the truth. What did Satan say in the garden to Eve? Hath God said? He was planting a doubt about God's veracity and the truth of God's word. The Bible Revealed series, what does it say? Well, what does the Bible really say? A second tactic, make a false or deceptive claim. Genesis 3:4. Satan lied. And he said to Eve, you shall not surely die. Only God said, you shall surely die if you willfully disobey. A direct lie. And so it is in the Bible Secrets Revealed. Virgin is a mistranslation. Number three, intimidate listeners by presenting yourself as an authority figure. Genesis 3:5. Satan says, for doth God know? And the Bible Secrets implies, hey, we have PhDs, we have professors. They rightly interpret the Bible for you. Then number four, appeal to the listener's sense of pride and desire to be the judge of others rather than be submissive to God. Genesis 3:5. You shall be as gods. You can make up your own mind. You don't have to submit to what God says. The Bible Secrets says you determine what is true. Number five, show only data that is prejudicial, misleading to the listener. Genesis 3:6. And the woman saw that the tree was good. And the Bible Secrets gives misleading facts to lead to a wrong conclusion. Number six, the listener believes wrong doctrine and acts on it. Genesis 3:6. She took of the fruit and did eat. And the implication of the series from the Bible Secrets, the Bible can't be trusted. And then number seven, believing and acting on wrong doctrine brings punishment and separates from God. Genesis 3:7 and following. God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. The Bible Secrets Revealed, no mention of penalties for disobeying God and for going our own way. Now, the question arises then out of this, does the virgin birth matter? To be a perfect sin bearer, a perfect sacrifice, The Bible was clear that the Messiah must be without blemish or sinless. Leviticus 4 talks about the sin offering, that it had to be without blemish. 1 Peter 1, Peter talks about the precious blood of Christ, which saves us as a lamb without blemish. And so to be a source of deliverance and salvation from sin, the Messiah himself must be blameless. He must be sinless, as the Passover lamb had to be blameless or sinless. Now, because our human forefathers were born sinners, we all inherit a sin nature from our earthly fathers. Paul talked about this in Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So thus, to be a sinless sacrifice, Messiah could not have had an earthly biological father. He would have had that sin nature. He would have needed a Savior himself. But the Bible teaches that Christ is deity. He is fully God, God in flesh, and yet he is fully human. And both are essential for our redemption. And we must acknowledge both. That is, Jesus is God. He's deity. He is God. Therefore, he's infinite. And he can make an infinite sacrifice sufficient for all of our sins for all eternity. Yet he's fully man. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, he's fully God. But born of Mary, he is fully human. That is, Christ came to earth in the flesh. He was born of Mary. He can represent us. He is one of us. We have a mediator at the right hand of God the Father who understands us and prays and intercedes for us. So to deny Christ's virgin birth is to deny his deity. And that's exactly what Satan wants people to do. Satan is a deceiver. He's a liar. And what's the upshot of it all is that Jesus was born of a virgin, praise God. And he is the Messiah. He is the divine Son of God. Old Testament prophecy goes back to Isaiah 7:14, where yes, the virgin, you look it up in a concordance, and it can be translated young female of marrying age or as a virgin. And so it is conservative Bible translators over the years have made that interpretation, as we do when you translate the meaning according to the context. So if I say to you, well, I got on a plane from Detroit to Phoenix, you understand what I mean by the word plane. On the other hand, if I say to you, I used a plane to fix my door, which was sticking, you understand what I mean by the word plane. Well, which translation fits? And if you look carefully through the Old Testament, the King James Version and other conservative translations translate the same word, alma, differently. In Genesis, it's translated virgin, Isaac seeking for a virgin wife. Exodus, it translates it a maid. Psalms, a damsel. Proverbs, a maid. The way of a man with a maid. Song of Solomon, what Solomon was looking for in a wife, the virgins. But in Isaiah 7:14, the context is that the Lord God would give a sign, and that is a virgin would conceive. Now, young girls conceive every day. That's not a sign. Yes, it's a huge sign if a virgin conceives. So in context, over the years, Bible-believing people who honored God in the Bible and the Spirit of Scripture rightly translated that text. However, the issue is forever settled if you believe in the authority of Scripture when you come to Matthew 1:23. It's a Greek quote from the Hebrew text of Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. The word virgin there, Parthenaeus, is a virgin or a woman who has never had sexual relationships. And so Matthew, writing under inspiration, settles forever any question as he uses a Greek word which is absolutely clear in its meaning. Also, in the context of what Matthew describes, there's no doubt. He says in Matthew 1:18, now the birth of Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 1:25, and Joseph knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. What the Bible teaches, the Hebrew translations including the King James and other conservative translations, rightly translate Alma, they're accurate, as a virgin. And the Old Testament prophecy regarding the virgin birth of Jesus Christ from a virgin is exactly what has happened in history. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the one unique bridge that God has made to bring sinful man back into a right relationship with holy God. But we see that we're in a battle for truth regarding the gospel, the authority of Scripture, regarding the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, a biblical definition of marriage, a biblical definition of moral purity, a biblical definition of the family. All of that is in battle today. Nations will rise and fall. There have been a lot of nations before America, but God's word doesn't ever pass away. Praise God, you fix the man, you fix the world. So how do we apply this to our hearts? Number one, we're all sinners. We all are sinners. And the question is, will we humble ourselves and say, yes, God, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. I need that perfect Lamb of God to take away my sins. And if we will humble ourselves, oh, there is sufficient power in the blood of Jesus to wash away all sins for those who would believe. You see, Herod's problem was that he had a devious heart. You read in Proverbs 14:2, he who walks in uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse or devious in his ways despises him. You know what your problem is when you don't believe in God? It's not your problem in your head. It's not your problem in your intellect. It's your problem in your heart that you don't want to submit to God. Herod did not fear God. And when people don't reverence and respect God, then they become their own God. And so Herod was deceived, and he knows that as he's in eternity, and he stands before the Creator God of heaven. Then see this. We need to say, Jesus, being the virgin-born Son of God, fully human, fully man, I can trust him with everything. I can trust him with my soul, my life, my eternity, my future, with everything. I can trust him. Do you believe that? I can trust him. I got a call this week, and some folks let me know that Marge Justice, one of our dear, wonderful ladies here in the church, godly woman, strong faith in the Bible, she'd been in critical care in the hospital. She never called or told anybody. And so I called her up, because she's home now. I said, Marge, we want you to let us know. Here's what she says to me. She says, you know, Pastor Dan, Jesus and I are on really good speaking terms. And I just talk to him every day. And I just talk to him all day long through the day. And you know, I know you guys are all really busy over there. And I knew it was going to be okay for me. If I went to the hospital and went home to heaven, that was okay. And if God wanted to have me get better and be back home for a while, that's okay too. Do you have that kind of faith? Do you have that kind of faith that says, because Jesus is God and he is Messiah, my future is okay. Whatever happens, it's okay. Because he is in my life. He is my Savior. And he and I are talking all day long every day. I'm going to be okay. Praise God for that kind of faith. God, increase our faith to be more like Marge's. Amen? God, increase our faith. And then we might ought to also say, by word of application, the doctrine or teaching is really important. What I believe really matters. It really matters. And I'm going to study my Bible. I'm going to study the Scriptures. The Bible's going to be the final authority in my life. I'm not going to debate it. I'm going to believe it. Now you say, is it wrong to have doubts? I had doubts as a preacher's kid, growing up in a preacher's home. And I had to sort that through in my life. And I understand that battle. Satan is going to battle you in that area. But let me say to you, there are answers to your questions. And our series in Answers in Genesis is so good to show you there's an apologetic for the faith that is genuine, that is not contrived, that's real, that's based on history, that's based on Scripture. Come and be part of the Sunday School Hour. Go home and as a family, go over the family devotional of what we're studying together. Believe your Bible. You can trust your Bible. If you have questions, come to the Bible with a heart that says, I'm willing to understand. I'm willing to believe. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And the Lord, if you give him your heart, he'll comb out the kinks in your head. And then we need to say to God, I must stand against Satan's attacks, his deceptive strategies. I'm going to hold high the shield of faith in my life. I'm not going to be ignorant of Satan's devices. And then finally, Though I live in confusing times, I don't have to be confused. I stand firm by faith in Jesus, God's unchanging word. You know, I think of the fact that when the world's in a mess and it's confused, who in the world can put it all back together? Jesus. And he's made a way to fix the man. I praise God, he can fix my heart and he can fix yours. And God's answer and solution is to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And then to shine for Jesus and stand for Jesus and share Jesus with others. If there are any folks on the face of the earth who have a reason to celebrate Christmas, it's us. We have hope because we know God has already got the plan put together. He's going to fix the world, but today he's fixing hearts one by one, family by family, as people come by faith to believe that Jesus is the virgin-born Son of God and put their faith in him and him alone as their Lord, their Savior, their friend, their sustainer, their all in all. Will you put your faith in him today?